In this passage. So today we're going to be in Mark chapter 10, and we're going to be looking at verses 13 through 16. So if you have your Bible open, I would invite you to stand for the reading of God's word. Mark 10, 13 through 16. This is God's holy, inspired, and therefore inerrant word. And they were bringing children to him that he might touch them. And the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, "Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." And he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. I don't know if it's just me. It could be. But maybe you've noticed the trend lately in professional sports. Whenever there's a championship or an all-star game or an achievement or some award, it's common for the victors, as they celebrate, to take their children with them out on the field or on the court. Last week, I watched Scottie Scheffler win the British Open, and he takes his little son right out there, a really cute little kid, and he's crawling around. I don't know if that's something new. Maybe I just wasn't paying attention in the past, or maybe I was oblivious or not. It could be new, too. I'm not sure. But I'm always struck by the contrast, because you have these big, strong athletes, right? Big arms, big legs, muscular, and they're holding little babies. And the baby just dwarfs in comparison to the athlete. And just thinking about that, it reminded me that is what we want, isn't it? We want strength, and we want might, and we want power, because it reminds us of protection and security. But we also want gentleness. We want meekness. We want warmth. Strength without meekness would be terrifying. But meekness without strength would be weakness. And yet we get both in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we see here in this passage. We see a Savior who's going to Jerusalem, who's about ready to die for the sins of his people. He's exerting strength and might as he'll go up to the cross and die for our sins. But he's also gentle enough to welcome children into his presence and to hold them and to bless them. That's what we see here in our text. I want us to see three themes in this passage. First, we're going to look at this theme of bringing. We see here that parents are bringing their children to Jesus. Second, I want us to see this theme of becoming. Jesus tells us that we must become like a child to enter the kingdom. And then third, I want us to see this theme of blessing, right? Jesus blesses these children. So first of all, let's jump right in this theme of bringing in verses 13 through 14. As I mentioned, Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. And we're in this section of Mark between chapters 8 and chapters 10, where Jesus is traveling to Jerusalem. And on the way, he's teaching his disciples. He's teaching them what it means to follow him. What does it mean to be a Christian? What does it mean to be a follower? Last week, he taught them about marriage and divorce. This week, he teaches them about children. And interestingly, next week, he teaches them about money and finances. Think how much of your lives are spent dealing with marriage, children, and finances. The arena of discipleship is worked out in those three areas. And that's what Jesus wants us to learn here. How should we relate to children? How should we think about children? So he's going to Jerusalem, and we read in verse 13 that they were bringing their children to him that he might touch them. Well, who's the they in this in this verse, verse 13? Well, the they refers to the parents. And I know from the children's books about Jesus, we commonly think of mothers bringing their infants to Jesus. But the word here in the original is actually a masculine pronoun. So you have fathers bringing their children to Jesus. And no doubt mothers are there. They would have to feed these children. But it's mothers and fathers bringing these children to Jesus. And this is what faithful, covenant-keeping mothers and fathers should be doing with their children, right? Bringing them to Jesus. Now, Mark, he doesn't tell us how old these children are. And again, if the only thing we get is from the children's books, we commonly think of infants or very small babies. And that is the word that Luke uses in his account, babies or infants. But the word Mark uses is a general word for children. It's paideia. And that word is actually used from children as young as 8 days old, all the way up to 12-year-old girls. So it's likely that these parents were bringing their children of all age to Jesus. So don't just think in your mind, little babies, surely they were there and they're being brought to Jesus. But this would include all children. And you know what that tells us? Is that we should be bringing our children to Jesus at every age. Right? When they're young, but when they're growing, teenagers, adult years. Because the truth is, as a parent, you're always a parent. And your kids are always your children. So we should be always bringing our children to the Lord Jesus. Now, they bring them to Jesus because they want him to touch them. This was a sign of blessing and favor. And we'll come back to this at the very end. But notice the disciples' response to these parents who are bringing their children to Jesus. The disciples don't want anything to do with it, do they? It says that they rebuked them. They rebuked the parents. So you can imagine that these parents, that they're coming to Jesus with their children, and the disciples are there saying, go home, right? No access to Jesus today, right? Get lost, get out of here. I mean, it's a strong word, rebuke. That's the word Jesus typically uses when he rebukes demons. So we're talking about a strong response here from the disciples. Why would they respond that way, right? What's going on with them? Well, apparently they hadn't learned the lesson back in chapter 9 of humble servanthood, that the first would be last and the last would be first. And we've seen this in the disciples throughout our study of Mark's gospel, haven't we? I mean, they're often filled with pride, right? They're often filled with jealousy. Remember the one guy who's casting out demons in Jesus' name, and they try to stop him. They try to shut him down, and Jesus says, don't stop him. Right? If he's not against us, he's for us. And yet these disciples were often motivated by an exclusive spirit. But even more so, I think, they were shaped by their culture. They were shaped by their culture. Remember, this culture had a very low view of children. Children were not prized and treasured as they are today. In fact, one New Testament scholar writes this. He says, one will search Jewish and early Christian literature in vain for sympathy toward the young comparable to that shown by Jesus. So thinking of that, all the early documents we have from this era, Jewish, even Christian, Greek and Roman, none of them show compassion to children the way that Jesus shows them here. And there's no doubt that the disciples had picked up on that. They were products of their culture. So as these parents come to Jesus with their children, they think this is beneath Jesus. They think Jesus is too important, or he's got a different mission or a different job to do. So they try to send these children away. And that's why Jesus responds in verse 14, the way that he does. It says he was indignant. He was roused to anger. Right? He's furious at his disciples. Why? Because Jesus loved people. Right? He loved children. He loved lepers. He loved all sorts of people, outcasts. Right? The woman with the discharge of blood, Jesus healed her. He loved people. And what the disciples were doing here, and you have to see this because it's beneath the surface, but what the disciples were doing here is that they were distorting the character of God. These disciples were distorting the character of God. Here they are as God's representatives, disciples of Jesus, and they're communicating to people that God has no time or place for children, for outcasts, for the lonely, right? For those who have no social standing in society. They're saying Jesus has no place for you. This is what the Pharisees were doing. And the disciples had bought into this lie. But Jesus, he corrects their error, and he gives them a message that he also wanted to share with the parents. And it's a message that he also wants to share with us today as well. And that message is this: God's kingdom is for children. God's kingdom is for children. He says in verse 14, "Let the children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God." In other words, don't be a roadblock. Don't stand in their way. You should be welcoming these kids into my kingdom because the kingdom belongs to them. Right? They are the heirs of this kingdom. So boys and girls, I want you to look up. I got a word for you. I never want you to think that this book right here, that this book is only for your parents. I never want you to think that this worship service is only for your parents. It's not. It's for you. This liturgy that we go through each week, it's for you. Right? This is not just something that adults do. Right, the kingdom of God is for children. That's what Jesus is telling us here. And commentators try to get around that and make it say something else, but you can't. Right? God's kingdom is for children. Boys and girls, maybe you've had the experience before, I know I have, where you go to an amusement park. And of course, the best rides have the biggest lines. And you're standing in line and you're waiting patiently for your turn. And you finally get up to that point where you're about ready to get on the ride. And you hand the man the ticket and he says, "Oh, wait, you're not tall enough. You can't get on the ride. You're not 48 inches. And when that happens, your parents usually try to comfort you and they say something like, "Oh, next year, right? Next year, you'll be tall enough to ride this ride." Well, Jesus will never tell you next year. If you're ready to come to Christ, he will never say, "Come back next year when you're a little bit older, when you're a little bit more mature, when you're a little bit taller, when you know more." The only qualification to enter into this kingdom is that you know you're a sinner and you need a savior. That's what Jesus wants you to know, right? His kingdom is for children. It's a beautiful picture here of parents, covenant parents, bringing their covenant children to the Lord Jesus Christ. So kids, call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? You're not too young to do it. Jesus saves children, right? He saves people who know that they are sinners, who need a redeemer, who need a savior. Call upon him. But what about for parents? Well, tragically here, the disciples were hindering children from coming to Jesus. These disciples had walked with Jesus for nearly 3 years, right? They had been with him, right? They had heard his teaching, and yet they're actively opposing the kingdom of God. And sometimes as parents, we can do the same thing. And we might be like these disciples and we're not even aware of it. So I want to give us here just a couple ways of things not to do. So these are ways that as parents we can hinder our children from coming to Jesus. So here's the first way. We hinder our children from coming to Jesus when we don't go to Jesus ourselves. If you've ever flown on an airplane with children, you know that they'll always come up to you and they will tell you if there's a decrease in oxygen, put your mask on first and then assist your children. Why do they say that? Because you're no good to your children if you're dead. Right? Likewise, in our spiritual lives, right? If we're not going to Jesus ourselves as parents, we're no good for our children. If our children see that we're not in God's word and that we're not praying for them, if our children see that we just kind of compartmentalize spiritual things on Sunday, but Monday through Saturday, we're just kind of living like the world, they'll pick up on that. And we can actually hinder them from coming into the kingdom of God. The second way that we hinder them is when we never speak or very seldom speak of Christ in the home. One of the best things we can do for our children is to speak about Christ frequently in the home, right? To remind them of who Jesus is. Right, to talk about his greatness and his forgiveness, to talk about his readiness to welcome them and to receive them if they cry out to him in faith. One of the best things we can do for our children is to look for little ways in which we can minister to them the gospel. So you're out there working in the yard and you're pulling weeds. Well, that's how we kill sin in our lives. You know, you can just plop off the head, but that weed will grow right back. You have to get down at the very roots of it. Well, likewise, in our spiritual lives, if we're going to kill sin, we don't just cover it up. We have to get to the very core of it. Or maybe you're at the dinner table, right? You're eating a piece of bread, a piece of toast. Well, that reminds you of the true bread who's come down from heaven, the Lord Jesus. Or if you're looking at the animals, right? That reminds you of the ark. In the Old Testament, well, Christ is our ark, right? Have you taken refuge in him? Have you run to him for salvation? So there are many opportunities we have as parents to minister the gospel to our children. And that's one of the great things we can do for their salvation. But third, we can hinder them also when we don't live a consistent life. And by consistent life here, I don't mean a sinless life. I don't mean a life of perfection, but I mean a life that matches what we profess to believe. So you know if you're around children, they pick up on hypocrisy very quickly, don't they? Right. Well, why do I have to do that, but you don't have to do that? Well, why do I have to do this or go here, but you don't have to? Well, we minister to our children when we live a life that reflects who Christ is, a consistent life that matches what we profess with our mouths. Fourth, we hinder our children when we belittle the church in front of them. Now, I've seen this happen before, and it's tragic. I've seen parents who berate ruling elders right in front of their children. And if you want to get your children to leave the church, berate and belittle the church in front of them, right? It's tragic when it happens, right? As parents, we should speak well of the bride of Christ, right? Including brothers and sisters in the church. Because if we speak ill of them, our children will also speak ill of them, right? We should uplift one another in the presence of our children. And fifth, we hinder our children when we show little excitement about the things of God. And our children pick up on that too, don't they? Right? When we're more excited about the game or vacation or some activity than we are coming to worship, our children pick up on that and they know it. Right, the Lord's Day should be that highlight of our week when we communicate to our children that we don't just come to church, but we get to go worship. we get to go worship, right? It's a privilege to be in the house of the Lord. So those are just some practical ways that as parents, we can help our children understand the gospel, right? We don't want to be like these disciples here and be a hindrance to our children coming into the kingdom of God. So that's point number one for us, bringing our children to Christ. Point number two is becoming like a little child. This is verse 15. Jesus says, "Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." So here we have a powerful illustration of salvation by grace. Salvation by grace alone. Jesus says that to enter into his kingdom, you must become like a child. So what exactly is he commending in these little children? And if you read the literature that's out there, the commentaries and the scholars, you'll hear things like Jesus is talking about virtues associated with childhood. So childhood innocence or gentleness or simplicity or wonder. But that's to miss the point. I mean, Jesus isn't saying that children are innocent, right? No, they're sinners, just like we're sinners. Right? They need a savior, right? They need someone to forgive their sins. The key here is not to focus on positive qualities, but what these children lack. Children lack self-sufficiency. They lack influence. They lack good works, right? They lack the ability to help themselves. One New Testament commentator, he makes this really helpful observation. He says, "In this story, children are not blessed for their virtues, but for what they lack. They come only as they are, small, powerless, without sophistication, as the overlooked and dispossessed of society. To receive the kingdom of God as a child is to receive it as one who has no credits, no clout, no claims. A little child has absolutely nothing to bring, and whatever a child receives, he or she receives by grace on the basis of sheer neediness." That's the point right there, that these children come in neediness, right? With emptiness, with nothing to offer. Children are dependent on their parents for everything, and that's the point Jesus is making here. He's saying that when you enter into the kingdom, you enter like a child in the sense that you enter helpless and empty with nothing to offer. It reminded me of that old hymn, Rock of Ages. "Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly, wash me, Savior, or I die." Right, that's what Jesus is communicating here to these disciples. You see, the problem that the disciples had was not so much their wrong view of children. Now, of course, they did have a wrong view of children. The problem they had was a wrong view of themselves. They thought they were more worthy. They thought because they were older that they were more self-righteous. They thought that they had earned Christ's favor. They did not view themselves as empty and helpless. And Jesus says, if you're going to enter my kingdom, you have to enter with empty hands. Right? Nothing to offer God. No good works. Nothing to commend yourself. Right? Bankrupt before him. Sinclair Ferguson sums it up this way. He says, if children were to receive anything, it could not be on the basis of their present rights, but only as a gift. In the same way, if any of us is to receive the kingdom of God, it must be as a completely unmerited gift of God. It's a gift. Salvation is a free gift, and the only way that you can receive it is to receive it as a child. So, brothers and sisters, only the empty receive Christ. That's what Jesus is saying. right? Only those who know they are helpless, who know they are weak. And when we come to him like that, Christ promises to be our strength. He promises to give us the gift of that kingdom, right? He promises to give us his grace and salvation. But we have to be emptied. You don't come into the kingdom on your own terms. So we see this theme here of parents bringing their children to Jesus. We see this theme of becoming like a child. And third, I want us to focus lastly on this theme of Jesus blessing children in verse 16. Verse 16 says, "And he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them." What do we learn here? Well, we learn here that Christ does everything. Yes, the parents bring their children to Jesus, but it's Jesus who picks them up. It's Jesus who embraces them, lays his hands on them, and blesses them. Right? He does everything in our salvation. Right? We don't contribute anything. We can't contribute anything. But notice here, Jesus uses means, doesn't he? Right? He uses instruments. The parents are bringing their children to Jesus. Right? So if you're a parent, right, God has placed you in a unique position in the home to bring your children to Christ. And that's how God often works in the salvation of people. He uses parents to do it. It's not that we save our children, we don't, but God uses us as instruments, right, to pray for them and to witness to them and to bring them to the Lord's house on the Lord's day, to teach them how to worship, to point them to Christ. But Christ does all the work himself. Notice here, he lays his hands on these children. That's symbolic. When you lay your hands on someone. And what it was meant to signify was that blessing was being transferred from one person to another, from God's representative to God's people. So you see it all throughout the Old Testament, right? Especially when someone is about to die. Right? They'll call in their children. Think of Isaac blessing Jacob. Right? He calls him in and he blesses him. Or think of Jacob blessing the sons of Joseph, right? He lays his hands on them and he blesses them. Well, it was a sign that the covenant promises made to Abraham and passed on to Isaac are being passed on to that next generation. So we see our Lord here continuing that same covenant pattern that goes all the way back to the patriarchs. And what he's doing when he lays his hands on them, he's affirming that covenant promise that I will be your God and you will be my people. That's why in our tradition, we practice infant baptism, covenant baptism, because it's a continuation of the same practice that you read in the Old Testament. Right, where the promise is not only made to the believing parent, but the promise is being made to the children of the next generation. So there are many things in this world that frighten us as parents. Many things. I know personally that I watch the news and I'm like, wow, this is really bad. And it's in times like that where we can go back to the baptism of our children. And we can remember what God has promised to our children. Right? When our children are baptized, God is placing his mark upon them. He's saying, this child belongs to me and I promise to be this child's God. Of course, they have to believe. That, you know, children still have to believe, of course. But God is saying, when they do believe, I will forgive their sins, just as this water cleanses them of dirt. God is saying, I've put my mark on that children or that child, and that child is mine. So no matter how bad the world is, no matter the dangers we see out there, our God is stronger. So I would encourage you parents in times of worry and fear, right? Remember their baptism. Remember what God has promised when he placed that mark on your children, right? He's promised to be their God. I want you to listen to what John Calvin says about this passage here. He says, to exclude from the grace of redemption those who are of that age, referring to infants, would be cruel. And therefore, it's not without reason that we employ this passage as a shield against the Anabaptists. They refuse baptism to infants because infants are incapable of understanding that mystery which is denoted by it. We, on the other hand, maintain that since baptism is the pledge and figure of the forgiveness of sins, and likewise adoption by God, it ought not to be denied to infants, whom God adopts and washes with the blood of his Son. It's a beautiful passage right there, right, that extends to us that promise we have when we bring our children forward for baptism. So what does this mean for us? How can we apply this to our lives? Let me just give you a couple things here and then we'll close. Parents, how can we bless our children? Well, one way we can bless our children is that when we are convinced that their greatest need is salvation. Our kids can get into top schools. They can have great careers, they can make a ton of money, but without Christ, they have nothing. Right? Without Jesus Christ, they're still in their sins. They're lost. And as parents, we have to be convinced of that. We have to be convinced that our children are still sinners, and they need a Savior. They need a Redeemer. Second, as parents, we can bless our children when we depend on Jesus in prayer. We can never pray for our children too much. We just can't. Even when we are long gone, those prayers remain at the throne of God. A prayer never expires. It never goes out of date. Right? That prayer is maintained at the throne of God forever. So we should pray for our kid. We should be praying for their salvation, for their sanctification, for their growth in grace, in addition to the other things we pray for, you know, education and wellness and health and so forth. Third, as parents, we can bless our children when we speak to them about the things of God. All right, let's talk to them about their salvation. Let's talk to them about their souls. And fourth, we can bless our children when we take the faith seriously. When they see the faith move us, it will move them. I remember I came across a study, and it said the number one indicator that your children will stay in the church is if you took the faith seriously in the home. But even given all the dangers that are out there in the world and all the snares, if our children see that we believe this, there's a strong likelihood that they will believe and they will stay in the church. And lastly, let me say this. We bless our children when we realize that our mission as parents is to raise them for God. Our mission as parents is to raise our children for God. Ultimately, our kids, they don't belong to us. They belong to God. Right. Ultimately, God has given them to us for a time and a season to raise them on his behalf. But they're his. I mean, that's what we're saying when we submit them to covenant baptism, that these children belong to God. So if that's the case, and if that is true, it means our time with them is very limited. Right. And we should take advantage of every opportunity, right, to minister to them the gospel. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the word that you've given to us this morning. We thank you that you are a covenant-keeping God, that you are faithful to your promises. Father, there's a lot here to learn from. Help us as parents not to hinder our children, but to help our children come into the kingdom of God. Help us to be models for them and to point them to the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you that even when we fail, which is often, you never fail. And your promises are sure and steadfast. So we give you all the glory this morning. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.